Welcome to Ghana Country Radio, a program discusses current political, social, prophetic events in the life of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. Today's program is part three in a series covering the apocalypse of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 24 through 27, which was God's word to the prophet Isaiah about the coming events prophesied in the New Testament book of the Revelation. It's called the apocalypse, the great tribulation, the seven-year tribulation, the day of the Lord, the final day of judgment, and the coming of the Lord. In these chapters in Isaiah, we get one of the earliest prophecies concerning this event. God's people were to know that judgment day is coming. Isaiah 24:3, the earth will be completely laid waste and completely despoiled, for the Lord has spoken his word. So I'm taking three programs to teach through this prophecy. The Christian community should be well acquainted with biblical prophecy. As Jesus told us to watch and to be on the alert concerning the coming of the Lord. I have so many news stories that I would love to discuss because they illustrate so many biblical truths. The church in Canada fenced in by the government. The insanity of corporations boycotting Georgia. The crisis at the border. The Supreme Court ruling on religious gatherings in the home. The George Floyd trial, the second stimulus package, the H.R. 1 For the People Voting Act. There's just a lot happening in the world. But for now, let's set aside all of that and finish up this series here in Isaiah. There are plenty of conservative pundits who can give you a play-by-play report on those news items, but here my primary goal is to teach you the Word of God. These current events are only useful if they lead us to God's truth. But for that to happen, you must have a prior knowledge of God's truth. So let's begin. Isaiah 24 speaks about the judgment to come upon the ungodly. 24:5, the inhabitants of the earth have violated God's law and are held guilty. 24:17, terror and pit and a snare confront you, O inhabitants of the earth. 24:21, the Lord will punish the host of heaven and the kings of the earth. Although this all might seem obvious to students of the Bible, the fact of a coming day of judgment is a radical, powerful doctrine that converts souls, restrains sinners, and strikes fear in the heart of the ungodly. Because every man's conscience tells him that it's true. Judgment day is coming. Every man must stand before the judgment seat of God. Chapter 25 begins. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name. For you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. And throughout chapters 25 and 26, the prophecy is mostly about the salvation and the response of God's people. We're not going to be reading about all of the specific judgments upon the wicked, like we find in Revelation chapter 6 through 19, the seal, the trumpet, the bowl judgments. What we now read in Isaiah's prophecy is about the rejoicing of God's people, their prayer, their song of deliverance. Let's remember that the word apocalypse in the Greek does not mean judgment, although it has come to mean that in the way we use it in our culture today. The word apocalypse is the Greek word for revelation. The day of the Lord is about the revealing or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it will be judgment upon the wicked, but it's mostly about the salvation and the rejoicing of God's people. So we read in Isaiah 25 that the source of praise is God himself, Jehovah God. O Lord, O Jehovah, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name. Even as in the book of the Revelation, the saints are rejoicing in Christ. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Revelation 5:12. So let's not forget that the prophecy is about the glory of Christ. So in Isaiah 25, why do God's people exalt and give thanks to the Lord? Verse 2, For you have made the city into a heap, a fortified city into a ruin. A palace of stranger is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Now, in order to understand this, we must understand all that is behind this idea of the city of man as it's developed throughout Scripture. There's nothing wrong with people building homes together, building a town or a city. But the city here is a reference to man's rebellion to God in building for himself a godless city, a power center, an ideological center in opposition to God. It's the city of man versus the city of God, as Augustine wrote about. And this harkens back to Genesis chapter 4, where Cain left the presence of the Lord and built for himself a city. He became the progenitor of the city of man in opposition to God. So the people of God are now rejoicing that the city of man has finally come down, because God's people did not have the authority or the power to do it. Verse 3, therefore strong people will glorify you, cities of ruthless nations will revere you. The strong people are these ungodly nations. The ungodly control the system. In our day, we would call them the elites, and they will be brought down. And it says in the judgment, they will glorify God and revere God. Now, in the New Testament book of the Revelation, we see that the unsaved are cursing God. We should understand that this idea of glorifying God doesn't always mean willing submission. For example, in Romans chapter 9, the Pharaoh of the Exodus glorified God by his humiliation and judgment. The ungodly will be forced to respect God. Now, in verse 4, while there will be judgment on the wicked elites, there's another class of people that find refuge and defense in the Lord during this time of judgment. Verse 4, for you have been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a rainstorm against the wall. Notice our defense is God, not man, not money, not government. And the wicked beat down on us, but are unsuccessful, like a storm hitting a wall. In our language, we might say the ungodly try to persecute the Christians, but they always hit a wall. Verse 5, like the heat and drought, you subdue the uproar of aliens or strangers, like heat by the shadow of a cloud. The song of the ruthless is silenced. This uproar of strangers can be translated their noise. And this describes very well the protests and the ideology of the ungodly. It's just a bunch of noise that will be silenced by the heat of God. As in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, the shouting of fools. And this verse alone can inform our Christian witness, where we model these truths by including in our conversation that God will someday silence the left. Now, in the day of the Lord, there will be four effects. First, verse 6, God will prepare a banquet for this people. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all people on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. This is likely a reference to the marriage supper of the Lamb referred to in Revelation chapter 19. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And in Matthew chapter 22 and Matthew chapter 25, Jesus describes his kingdom as those who are invited to a feast. There will be an actual banquet in heaven, but to fully appreciate this concept, one must understand all that is involved in ancient banquets, concerning the privilege of being invited, the bountiful food and rest that ancient people rarely experienced. The second effect is verse 7. And on this mountain, he will swallow up the covering, which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. Do you realize that God has stretched out a curtain over all of the nations? A blindness, a hiding. Currently, there is a spiritual ignorance or darkness over the world. People don't know or see God. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2, "For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples." Now, this darkness is due to man's sin, but God allows this so that his enemies are subdued. If those who are in rebellion to God did not have the cover of Darwinism or evolution or all of these worldly philosophies, they would be enraged. So the veil remains on the unwilling heart, and the veil is only lifted when a man turns to the Lord. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. "But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." But for the ungodly, God hides himself from those who hate him. But the day is coming when God will reveal himself to his enemies, but it will not be their salvation, but their exposure of their hatred for God. Now, some have taken this text to mean the conversion of everyone. The covering and the ignorance on all nations will be taken away. Well, certainly that can be applied to God's people, as in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2, "A darkness covers the people, but a light will shine upon you." But it doesn't apply to everyone. Remember, at the end of this age, there will be a separation between the sheep and the goats, between the righteous and the unrighteous. The removal of the covering is not necessarily salvation for all. The third effect is verse 8. "He will swallow up death for all time. The curse of death will be lifted off of God's people." This is identical to what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 15. "For he," Jesus Christ, "must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death." The fourth effect is at the end of verse 8. "And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from the earth, for the Lord has spoken." Does that sound familiar? Revelation 21, verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." Words cannot express what joy and peace awaits God's people for all eternity. Just a side note here, the Bible often speaks of mankind being saved. As here in Revelation 21, God is among men. But this is not teaching some sort of universal salvation for all of mankind, but that in the end, the saved of the human race will be the true human race. They will be mankind. They will be humanity. Now, in verse 9, we read about what the people of God will say in the day of the Lord. 25:9, "It will be said in that day, Behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." I love this verse because it states what will be said in the future about the past. And it reminds us in the present of our hope and faith. It's like saying to someone, "Someday you will say it was worth it all." Or someday you will say, "Our time on earth seems so short." Well, this is our faith today. We're waiting on the salvation of God. And someday we will say, "The day has finally arrived." This is the object and the end of our faith, seeing the Lord in whom we have put our hope. But then in verse 10, there is another class of people, the ungodly, who will experience a different outcome. They will be trampled. They will be laid low. Isaiah 25:10, for the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain. And Moab will be trodden down in his place as straw is trodden down in the water of a manure pile. And he will spread out his hands in the middle of it, as a swimmer spreads out his hands to swim. But the Lord will lay low his pride together with the trickery of his hands. The unassailable fortresses of your walls he will bring down, lay low, and cast to the ground, even to the dust. Now remember, we are reading idiomatic, metaphorical language from 2,500 years ago. This mountain versus Moab are being compared. That means very little to us, but the Jews understood what was being represented. This mountain is Mount Zion, and that represents Jehovah God and his word. And across the Jordan, to the east of Mount Zion, was the nation of Moab, the enemies of Jehovah who worshiped the god Chemosh, the destroyer. And in Moab was another mountain called Mount Nebo. And the two territories and the two mountains represented two different goals, two different worldviews, two different systems of beliefs. The mountains represented ideologies. So as we read about Moab being trotted down, as straw is trotted down by oxen in a manure pile, the Jews knew this wasn't a reference to only Moab. But Moab was a type of all ungodly nations, paganism. You know, we use similar titles in our own language when we call a person a Philistine or we call him a Nazi. It's not referring to just one place, but a whole way of thinking. Well, that's the meaning of the word Moab. Moab is a type of the unsaved world following the ideology of Satan, Chemosh, the destroyer. Now, before we look at the next chapter, chapter 26, it's time to answer a question. In this discussion of the different effects of the apocalypse on the godly and the ungodly, the question is always asked, are Christians going to be on earth for the apocalypse? Or rather, the statement is made, we're not going to be there. We're going to be raptured off the earth. The lavish banquet for God's people, chapter 25, verse 6, will be in heaven. It is in heaven that all tears will be wiped away. And it's in heaven that we will say, this is our God for whom we have waited. Now, if you hold to some sort of dispensational theology, the Gentile church is in heaven, and the millennium, where these things will happen, will be for believing Jews. Well, the Isaiah text does not give us an exact chronology of the events, just the overall spiritual effect of the day. So let's be careful not to read theological systems into Isaiah's prophecy. My understanding is that the response of God's people to the apocalypse, as recorded in Isaiah, apply both to what is said on earth and what will be said in heaven. Because I believe for a time, God's people will see judgments falling upon this world. The book of the Revelation speaks of God's people on earth and God's prophets on earth during at least the first part of the apocalypse. As Jesus told his disciples, when you see these signs, lift up your eyes for your redemption draws near. But here's the overall truth. Although we read in 1 Thessalonians, we will be saved from the wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We will still suffer persecution and martyrdom, just like the people of God in every century. This is our service and our testimony for Christ. And the New Testament book of the Revelation speaks of the martyrdom of Christians when the fifth seal judgment is opened. I don't buy this interpretation that Revelation chapter 6 is a reference to all the people who get saved by the tracts and the Bibles that the church leaves behind after the church is raptured off the earth. That's not the natural reading of the Revelation chapter 6 text. And remember later in chapter 7, then John sees a great multitude in heaven who have come out of the great tribulation. So there's a case that could be made that God's people see the first seal judgments but don't experience the trumpet and the bowl judgments. But regardless, here's the timeless principle. Starting with the principle given to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 36, for the Lord will vindicate his people, and he will have compassion on his servants when he sees that their strength is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. And the same word came to Daniel about the apocalypse. Daniel 12:7, for it will be for a time, time, and half a time. As soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. The power of God's people will be shattered. We will have no other place to look but up. Is this just for the believing Jews? No, the bride of Christ, the church, is also in a mess. And the bride will also need to be tested and purified through suffering before the coming of the Lord. Here's the principle explained by the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter 4:17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, in chapter 26, we have a song. Just like in chapter 25, verse 9, it will be said in that day. Now in chapter 26, the prophet tells us what will be sung in that day by God's people. And in the song, we discover so many relevant truths Christians need to personalize in the present. 26:1, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. Now, in my YouTube version of this program, I may have some more time to cover this text in detail. But now, let me just point out the highlights. First, that God is our defense, our protection, our strong city. Although this may seem obvious, many Christians have not fully resigned themselves to the fact that God is the one who has to deliver us from this situation. It's not going to be done through our own strength. It's going to take a miracle from God. And in Isaiah 26:3, we read the famous verse, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusts in thee." Our trust has to be in God. Verse 4, God is the everlasting rock. Verse 5, it is God who brings down the high and mighty. And verse 12, God has to perform for us all of our works because we cannot resurrect the dead. And verse 18, it says we could not accomplish deliverance for the earth. I highly recommend that you memorize Isaiah 26:18. So that we stay humble and remember our limitations. God may use our Christian activism to win souls, but our victory over the nations is going to come about through the arrival of Christ. In short, this song of the redeemed in Isaiah chapter 26, sung in the apocalypse, is all about God does it. Verse 21, the Lord has to come out of his place. We are the sinners, he is the Savior. And there is no peace and personal salvation coming to us until we finally confess Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. And that's a good truth to end on. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website is godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube and the Rumble channel is God and Country Biblical Exposition. There you can leave comments and questions, or you can contact me through the website, godandcountryradio.org. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we're looking forward to the day when we will sing the song of the redeemed, but we also know we can sing it today because our salvation is secure in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.